David's coming to read for us now.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, men through pride and arrogance try to thwart the will of God, but apart from Christ there is no wisdom and no salvation. As Ken preaches the word, help us to see Christ. Amen.
Well, if there were one message that I would want people to remember after I'm gone, it would be this one. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to give. I look for a long life. Still feel pretty young and spirited, but our days are in his hands for sure. But this is the message. If you hear nothing else, I pray the Lord will give you an ear to hear today. Christ crucified. There's nothing more important to God the Father than the death of his Son. And so I look forward to preaching this for us today. It's very memorable to me because this was a message that I was preaching to that little congregation up in Grand Rapids, Michigan back in 1986. When they decided they'd had enough, and literally met that evening and decided they were going to show me the door. And I still remember the other preacher's wife after I'd finished preaching, particularly 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. Couldn't wait to get out of her seat and come down front and yelling, saying to me, "You didn't preach the gospel. You didn't preach the gospel." And I said, "Excuse me?" I said, "What part of this was not the gospel?" She said, "You didn't preach man's responsibility." And I said, "Well, you must not have been listening then, because 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord and shut up, because the work is God's from beginning to end." And I dare say that unless the Lord's taught you that, you still don't know God. You don't know Christ. You have no clue as to what he did on that cross. And if you minimize it in any way, that's an indication right there of just how blind you are. So I was thankful the Lord caused me to draw a line that day. And as a friend told me, after hearing that message, he said, "You're going to be like a salmon swimming upstream against the current the rest of your life." And well, that was back in 1986, so just about 40-some years ago, more than that, doing the math. But that's how the Lord has directed me and why this is such a vital message to my own heart. So let's get to it. Let's begin here with verse 18. We see the power of the cross versus the wisdom of man. Men just think they understand something with regard to the salvation of God. But unless God has, by His Spirit, taught you of Christ and His cross, what He accomplished there, you still have not learned of Christ. This, in verse 18, Paul lays down pretty plainly, doesn't he? He says, for the preaching of the cross. So it's the cross that makes the divide. Yes, to them that perish is foolishness. When I hear someone after preaching the cross say to me, oh, that's just foolishness, I think there's more to it than that. Well, that shows right there that you're still blinded. Because here it says, unto us which are saved, and that are saved means have been saved by His death, that now by His Spirit has opened our eyes to behold His glory. It is the power of God, not a power, but the power of God. That word power is the word dynamite. You take dynamite and just blow up an old building, level it. That's what the cross does with regard to anything other than Christ and Him crucified when it comes to the Lord teaching us. So that's the first thing I see here, the power of the cross in contrast with the wisdom of men. The message of the cross, taking the scriptures, just like I'm doing right now, and opening them up to you, not trying to be fancy or come up with interesting outlines, but simply declaring the cross. And in verse 17 that we saw last time, Paul there speaks of not mixing the preaching of this cross with wisdom of words. Don't try to spruce it up. Don't try to make it eloquent so that it pleases man. Because he says there, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You try to water it down. Don't think that in any way God is going to open sinners' eyes through error or compromise or leaven. There's a lot of that going on today. And that kind of preaching, God doesn't bless. That's what Paul is saying there. So here now he's showing why this one message is the true message of the gospel. Now, yes, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, people that are looking in some other way for salvation, and likely it's through their own efforts, their works, think their own zeal. But the notion of having been saved through any other work than that of the crucified one is really foolish. It shows that there's no work of spirit in the heart. The words here, message of the cross, that Paul uses, that sounds foreign to most people of our day. I've had some that have heard me preach on the radio, and they said, you need to be a little more contemporary because you're using language that people don't understand. We talk about justification. You talk redemption. He said, those aren't words they're even accustomed to hearing. You know, my answer is, how will they hear unless someone declares it, teaches it? So I'm not going to water it down, take those out just because we're trying to help people understand this word. You'll not understand it apart from the message of the cross and all that it signifies. An execution. You stop and think about how holy God is, what it took for Him to save sinners such as we are. It took Him executing His Son. He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up, that He might freely give us all things. That's just how serious the holiness of God is, and that's just how serious the sinfulness of our sin is before a holy God. So that's the first thing we see here with regard to Christ crucified. Those, it says there, who are perishing. That's the case of every single person outside of Christ having paid their sin debt. They are perishing. They'll die as they've lived, and they'll be eternally separated from God. That's not a popular message today. People want to believe that somehow God wants everybody saved and he's going to be working as hard as he can to get them saved right up until the end. And he's got all these ministers out there helping him, standing by the deathbed of individuals that have all their lives been a rebel. And like one man asked me one time, when he asked me to come see his dying loved one, he says, "Can't you do anything? Can't you say a prayer? Can't you help him get right with God?" All the while he was groaning on his deathbed and sounded like a man that his eyes had been opened to torment, that he was about to enter into eternity. That's not where God is at work. That if the Lord has been pleased to save anybody, it's going to be in this lifetime. It's going to be him showing Christ to him. Now, it may be like the thief on the cross, who right up to the last second was rebelling and mocking along with the other. And yet suddenly there was a change. And he saw Christ for who he was. Where did that change occur? It was by the Spirit of God opening his eyes. There was one that could not die apart from the Spirit revealing Christ in him. And when he cried unto the Lord, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom," Christ said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He would be with him in Sheol. That's where Christ went when he died. Spent 3 days there. You can imagine the joy of that thief spending those 3 days in the grave in Sheol with the Lord. And then when the Lord resurrected, he took him with him, took his soul with him. Oh, what a hope. That's the work of the cross. And so the power of the cross. That's the first thing. Secondly, in verses 19 to 21, we see the wisdom of the cross versus the wisdom of the world. Here it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Whenever you see that, stop and pause. If you've got a Bible that has cross references, then more than likely you'll see Isaiah 29:14. That's the kind of Bible I recommend. I don't want to recommend one with notes in them, men's notes, but a good cross-reference Bible. We've got some back there if you need one. And certainly here, when Paul says, "It is written," and as I've said to you before, the reason he doesn't say "written in Isaiah 29:14 was because scripture verses were not put in our Bibles until the 1500s, when it was used to make it easier for public reading like we're doing right now. I can tell you, turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. But before, it was just 1 Corinthians. And you had to find your way to the place. So many times our Lord or even the apostles, when they would quote, they would simply say, "as it is written." But if you go back there to Isaiah 29 and verse 14 in your Bible, and I like to have you go back there because it's good to compare Old and New Testament, that you can see here that what's written in the Old is confirmed in the New. In Isaiah 29 and 14, this was the scripture that Paul was quoting. 29:14. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us or who knoweth us?" So here Paul is showing that he would destroy the wisdom of the wise, but bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And so he goes on, where is the wise? A lot of people consider themselves to be wise. But in light of what the Lord said there in Isaiah 29:14, where is your wise? Where are the wise men? Where's your scribe? Where's your disputer of this age? Is what he asked there. This world, that word world means age, the age in which we live. God has made them all foolish through his wisdom. And I will tell you that ever since the fall, man has been nothing but foolishness. That's where Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as God. Well, when they partook, they found out just the opposite. That was when death occurred, a spiritual death. And man plunged into darkness. And that's how everyone is born in this world until such time as the Spirit of God, if he please, grant life to know Christ. But men will dispute, even this message. Where's the disputer of this age? There's so many people ready to dispute theologically. They're ready to take you on. They've got their Bibles tucked up under their arms, and they've got their verses underlined. They're ready to go at it, but they know nothing of Christ and him crucified. More and more, I don't really take a lot of time with people when they come up and ask me certain questions. I just start there. Let's talk about who Christ is, because I've heard you mention him talking about, but who is he? And ask them. If you want to see people start moonwalking backward and stuttering, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm on the spot now. Yeah, I want to hear. And then when they get done with that, ask them the next question. Well, why did he come into this world? If they tell you, well, he came to try to save everybody, they're fools. Their wisdom, whatever they think they know, is foolishness in the light of the wisdom of the cross. Because if Christ came into this world to attempt to save everybody, do you realize he's the biggest failure ever existed? Because if any ends up in hell for whom he died, then that's on Christ. He said he was going to pay their debt, and now he hasn't. That tells you right there that you have to change your perspective, that he didn't come to try to save everybody. In fact, he didn't try to do anything. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. And here the point is plain. There's no wise man. There's no scribe. I don't care what kind of titles they have behind their name, popular preachers of our day. There's no debater that can ever explain or do what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There's only one wise man. That's Christ. Even with all the wisdom of Solomon, there was none like Christ that he represented in just a small way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul puts it plainly, that the world by wisdom knew not God. That's our world. That's our age. We live in one of the most religious times in history that you can imagine. It's all over. You can turn on the TV. It's in politics. It's at every level. People talking about God this and God that. But yet here it says that the world through wisdom did not know God. We're talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a work of God that has to be revealed. It's not going to come through education. It's not going to come through reformation. It's not going to come through information. I'm not up here today to give you information. I'm here to declare unto you who is the wisdom of God and how God manifests that wisdom in one way, through the death of his son. Again, it comes back and causes you to pause. How holy must God be that nothing less than the death of his son would save a sinner? But even more so, how sinful I must be that nothing less than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ could save me. I was talking yesterday. Someone called me up on the phone, dear brother, that has recently been brought out of a congregation, and he's all alone meeting with his family even right now. And he was talking about this matter of being saved. Well, that's a popular term, isn't it? Did you get saved? When did you get saved? And most people will go back to a profession sometime at some point when they turned their lives over to Jesus or made their choice or decision. They did what they thought God was telling them to do. Did God a favor by believing in his son. All this talk and nonsense, that's foolish talk. And I was telling him, when people ask me, well, Ken, when did you get saved? Over 2,000 years ago, when Christ paid the debt. I just found out about it in time when the Spirit of God opened my heart. But that's my salvation. So when someone tells me, well, when I was 6 years old, that's when I got saved, that's not salvation. It's all in the work of Christ. But again, why do people reason this way? It's popular. It's all over. And again, when you go against that, you're going against the grain of popular religion. But the reason why people are ignorant is because the world, through wisdom, their wisdom, did not know God, does not know God. It's significant that often some of the most educated people have the least regard for God. They think themselves somewhat, and I'll tell you, that's a stumbling block. Lord passing by a lot of educated people and saving poor sinners. And I'm just thankful that it pleased him that I should be one of those. But again, it comes back to this. The world through wisdom knew not God. And yet it's through how it's described here, the foolishness of preaching, verse 21. Now, it's not foolishness to preach Christ and him crucified, but it's foolishness to people that are looking for another way. Here, the Corinthians, particularly, that Paul is writing, they were people that boasted. They were Greeks. Greeks seek after wisdom. That's their heritage. That's their culture. And they considered themselves to be wise. That's why Paul is using this particular language here. But he's in essence saying, how foolish can you get to think that somehow through your wisdom that you can in any way even know Christ or him crucified? I'd be the first to testify of that. I spent years studying theology, systematic theology, doctrine, all this stuff. Miss Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. I've got a little picture on my desk back there I found, and it's got some of my early days back in that little old town of Gayo there in Ivory Coast, West Africa. I was showing it to a couple of the men here before the service, and when I look at it, I've got it there to remind me that's the place the Lord took me, isolated from the world, to teach me of Christ. And I'm thankful. I didn't learn this from man. What I'm preaching for you right now, it came through the revelation of Christ. And at one time, I considered this message to be foolish. I just considered it to be a part of a systematic theology that we went around and we studied. But now, no more. This is the message that God himself, though the world consider it foolishness, yet God himself has purpose to use to save sinners such as we are. That's why I love even here. Some of you have come up afterward and said, you know, all the years you've been reading the scriptures and studying, and yet now is when the Lord is opening your eyes to see of Christ. Well, that's when God purposed it. But it was set in motion long before you ever found out about it, or I did. And I'm just thankful to be able to rejoice with you. So God's wisdom is not man's wisdom that's multiplied to the highest degree. That's what's the problem with all these degrees they put on people, put titles after their name. They're just getting higher and higher in the dung. That's what PhD stands for, piled higher and deeper. It won't help you know God. It won't help you know Christ. Look at Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. You can see why that preacher's wife was getting upset. She told me one time, she said, Ken, you're the most likable person that you'd ever want to meet. But when you get in that pulpit, she said, I get nauseated. Well, better to get nauseated, at least I know at least you're listening, than to let you get up and go out and think that somehow you're okay when you're not. Here in Isaiah chapter 55, and verses 8 and 9. Again, declared in the Old Testament. My thoughts, this is God the Father speaking here, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How on earth could we ever think to attain unto God by our own wisdom? It's not that Paul is necessarily condemning learning and education. I'd be the first one to tell you, get all the education you can. Read, study. There's a lot in the sciences and in disciplines that teach us of God, looking at creation, and the wisdom of God is revealed in it. So that's not what I'm condemning here. But as far as knowing anything spiritually, it's useless. It cannot bring you to God. Only the Spirit of God can do that through His Word. And otherwise, it's just like a blind man. A blind man can't be any judge of colors. He might know the difference in colors, but he can't be a judge of colors. You're not going to get a blind man and say, well, what do you think about this color shirt I'm wearing today? He's not going to be able to answer you. That'd be a foolish question to ask him. And a deaf man is no judge of sound. You'd sit down and play the piano and ask a deaf man, well, how does it sound? And so it is a man or sinner who has never been quickened by the Spirit of God. They cannot be any judgment, give any judgment at all. And yet you've got a lot of people running around trying to give their opinion. It's interesting. If you're sick, you go and sit down at a doctor's desk. You expect to listen. I remember my mom taking her in one time to the doctor, and after she got done trying to tell the doctor what she thought was wrong and all this, finally the doctor said, well, it doesn't sound like you need me. And that's why I said, Mom, I think he's telling you to be quiet. Let's find out from the doctor what he thinks. He's the expert. Or an attorney, if you have a legal case, go before the law. You want somebody that knows the law is going to answer it. And you be quiet. But I'll tell you, there's a dime a dozen people willing to come down and sit in front of a desk of a preacher that the Lord has taught, and they won't shut up. They've got their opinion. They're going to tell you what they think. And when they do that, I just say, well, it doesn't sound like you need me. I'll tell you, when the Lord is pleased to do a work in the heart, it causes our mouth to be shut. We're laid so low, we don't know which end is up. That's what it is to be lost. That He, the shepherd, would then take us and bring us back to the fold. And that's what it says here in verse 21. It pleased God. So this message of the cross is how it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has taken pleasure in accomplishing the salvation of His people, purpose from eternity, but accomplished in time. And though it may be an offense to man, yet it pleases God. Even as I'm preaching right now, you know what I'm thinking? God is hearing. Christ is seated on the throne, and He is meeting with us, pleased that this is the message that's being declared. But thirdly, when we talk about the message of the cross, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ exposes the foolishness of men. There's no comparison between the wisdom of the cross and the wisdom of men, but the more Christ and the cross are exalted, the more it shines light on man's foolishness. That's what Paul says there in verses 22 to 25. The Jews require a sign. Oh, is that popular today? Everybody running around looking for a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. That Greek culture valued the pursuit of wisdom. Philosophy. They're the ones that had the academic schools. But they couldn't value a simple message of the cross. It was foolishness to them, like most of our institutions of higher learning. That's why I could never go back to where I took theological training. I couldn't sit a day in one of those classes because the professors are blind. Yeah, they have their degrees and education, all this stuff, doctor so and so. But they've got nothing to say, nothing they can teach somebody that the Lord has taught already by His Spirit. But men value their wisdom just like that's what idolatry is. Well, I think, well, that's your problem. You're thinking. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. You see that in verse 23? Instead of giving the Jews or the Greeks what they demanded. And that's where a preacher has to stay true and toe the line today, because people all want you to veer right, left. Why don't you teach on this for a while? Why don't you talk about that for a while? But Paul's saying no, as he's going to say in the next chapter. He determined, it takes a determination, not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Whenever somebody calls me, writes me, emails me, or texts me, or whatever, on a subject, the first thought that comes to my mind is, how can I get this thing back on Christ? Because our first thought is not Christ. And that's why Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, not just Christ. I hear a lot of people talking about Christ. Well, it's Christ crucified. It's not only who He is, but what He accomplished. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. Greeks weren't. They had their own philosophy. But the Jews were looking for a Messiah, but they weren't looking for one that would die a death as Christ died. That's why they turned thumbs down on Him. When he says here, we preach Christ, he's saying that's the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. It's a title, the anointed one of the Old Testament. But one of power and splendor and triumph. Not one weak, mamby-pamby Jesus. Like to say, but can't. No, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he what? Shall save his people from their sin. Maybe the cross to us doesn't mean a whole lot, but when you think about what the cross represented in the Roman culture, it was a place of crucifixion. It was a shameful place. It was a place where criminals died a horrible death. It was the worst form of death that they could ever impose or judgment on an individual. And when those Jews became so angry that day, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. They were, in essence, saying, away with this man who's nothing but a criminal. And so for us to preach Christ, what does it mean? Well, it means not that he was a sinner, but as the sin bearer, he came and took the place of everyone that the Father purposed should be saved. And what are we? Nothing but criminals. But he identified, he was numbered among transgressors in order that God might be just to declare righteous those for whom he died. But this is not a message that you're going to hear in congregations around this world that even call themselves Christian. Might talk about Christ and his death, but it's an offer. Christ died, now won't you do something for him? That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is that everyone that God purposed to save, he gave to his son, and his son laid down his life and paid their sin debt entirely, so that when his work was complete and he cried, it is finished, there remained nothing but righteousness, God's righteousness, to impute to the account of those for whom he died. People are arguing about this all the time now. What, you know, when was a sinner justified? Well, ask this, answer this simple question. When were we declared sinners? It was when Adam disobeyed. So when will sinners be declared righteous? When Christ obeyed. That's how the scriptures set it forth, very simply. But as it says here, Paul says to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Greeks, foolishness. That's the way it's going to be. Jew and Greek. Jews regarded Christ crucified as a stumbling block. or as an offense. That might be a better way to look at it, a scandal. That's the word that's used there. And the Greeks, they regarded the message of Christ crucified as foolishness because it didn't give any place for their wisdom. That's why people don't like this message of the cross. It doesn't give any room for man to contribute any part. It's all in the work of Christ. But whether Jew or Greek, Paul says Christ crucified is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Those two go together. Here in verse 30, that we're going to have to come back to next time, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. I was talking about this yesterday with another person. It seemed like different ones were calling and asking questions, which is good. But the term born again, you look it up in Scripture. When were we born again? I know people talk about an experience you experience, and certainly there is that work of the Spirit, but take your concordance and look at it. We were born again when Christ rose from the dead. That was when we, his people, were born again. Read Ephesians 2. It's all about that, being raised up together with him, seated in the heavenlies. That doesn't exclude the need for the Spirit to reveal Christ in us. But here, I was pointing this out to him yesterday. A good question to ask people is not when were you born again, because they'll never say at the cross or when Christ rose. They're going to think of some experience again. But here's a good question. When was Christ made unto you wisdom? In other words, that in the revelation of Christ, I saw all the wisdom of God and who he is and what he accomplished. That's not something you're just going to learn on the fly. And I believe that when the Spirit of God is pleased to do a work, that's the what Paul's talking about there, the wisdom, the power of God, even the wisdom of God, where he takes and removes that veil from the heart and causes us to see that anything we thought to that point and believed it was nothing but fodder for the fire, foolishness, dung. And that's where Paul uses an interesting term there, that even the foolishness of God, we'll stop here in verse 25, because the foolishness of God, as if there was any, but is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, not that he has weakness, but in comparison to what man is, even the very weakest attribute of God is wiser, infinitely wiser and stronger than anything man could do. You see why we're cast at his feet, gladly so? Salvation is not the achievement of human wisdom, but it's the very revelation of Christ and his unexpected work at Calvary for the worst of sinners. Can you take your place there? That's where I am. And that's what Paul said. There's no greater saying than that, more faithful, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ crucified. What a subject.